Gonna go. I got to go see that. That'll be fun. All right. Well, thank you for coming today. I'm so glad you're here. I want to just say I love you, church. Thanks for all your prayers and support this last month and a half. I just so appreciate you, and so it's good to be back in the pulpit. I haven't preached since April. I told the worship team earlier this morning that they need to beware of a two-hour message. And they didn't think that was funny. I'm teasing. But we're gonna go to the Word of God. First, let's turn our sights to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to lift up this vacation Bible school that's coming up in just a couple of weeks. Lord, would you draw the kids? Would you prepare their hearts? Prepare their parents' hearts too, that they'd even want to bring them. Lord, we pray for the workers, the CEF team, and our people that'll be helping. Lord, that we'd be able to share truth with them, have a good time with them, have snacks with them, games, all those things. But most of all, Lord, we want to introduce these young people to Jesus. We pray for the funds to be able to make that as possible as well. So thanks for what you're going to do in advance. I want to pray for the folks that are on our high five cards that we're lifting up and praying for weekly. Lord, help us be mindful of how we might approach them, talk to them, share with them that we're praying for them, ask them how we can pray for them, how we can encourage them, maybe spend time with them, but most of all, Lord, care for them and talk to them about Jesus. We pray for more souls. Grant us souls here in the city of Dallas. I pray for our one service that's coming up. Lord, as the church, the bride of Christ in Dallas, is going to be gathering together with one voice, singing and honoring you, with hearts that are ready for you to do a great work in our city. I pray for Reed Saunders as he comes, that you'd give him a powerful message that stir our hearts for the great mission you have for us. Lord, the church doesn't have a mission. You have a mission, and you have a church to accomplish it. So help us be about that great mission. Speaking of missions, Father, I want to lift up our friends Gary and Robin Peterson with Wycliffe Bible Missionaries. He's been a faithful servant of yours for many years, and he writes, "Wow, what a busy, wonderful month that it's been. Seen so many friends from the past." He says, "Yeah, I had close to 50 meetings or get-togethers during the couple of weeks they were in San Luis Obispo in May. He met a young man via a connection with someone who attended a growth group who appears to have most of the skills needed to help with a Chameleon Project for deaf translation." Lord, Gary and Robin are engaged recruiting people to help translate into sign language, your word, for the many peoples in the world who can't hear but need the word of God. So I pray for this young man, Lord, that he might be led to join that effort. Bless them, Lord, as they continue to travel this summer and make connections. I pray that they might be able to find their way to Dallas as well. And then, Lord, I pray that you help us grasp a clear picture, a better picture, a more informed picture of who you are today. That we might not just see you as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, but that we might see you as our reigning, powerful King, the commander of all of God's armies. We want to honor you this morning. Now we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I last preached April 27th. We were in the book of Joel. We're going to be back to that series of messages. Joel, we're going to be in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. You'll recall that as we began the book of Joel, we learned about an invasion of locusts, and God says, "This was my army sent to you, Israel, because you have abandoned me." And God intended to get their attention and bring them to repentance. They called a sacred assembly. They saw the devastation that was created by those locusts, but they didn't seem to repent. Apparently, the people continued in their old ways, and there was no change. So, April 27th, we began chapter 2, where God declares there's going to be a future army again, and he likens them to another invasion of locusts. And whether it was a real army or an army of locusts, we're not sure. I think God is talking about there's going to be a real invasion of an army of some sort. Tremendous destruction that was going to be coming. It was a warning that people should mind their ways, that they should return to Yahweh. The wise should listen and take this to heart, God says. In that message, I focused on the Lord, that he's the commander of God's army. What is he like, right? Who is it that commands this mighty army with such mighty forces? The Apostle John described him. He says, I see him. In the Revelation, he talks about all those things that are going to be coming to pass. It's like he wants us to understand who this Lamb of God is, right? John says, I saw heaven standing open. There's an opening somewhere that we can see into heaven. There's going to be a door that Almighty King is going to come through. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. He says, with justice he judges and wages war. It doesn't sound like a gentle shepherd, does it? With justice, he judges. He's coming again. He's going to judge, and he's going to bring a mighty army with him. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like flames of fire. Intense, burning, pure. Flames of fire. And on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself, meaning that this one who's coming is someone who's kind of unknowable. He's mysterious. His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe that's dipped in blood. It's a reminder that he's already shed his blood on the cross. He comes as a conquering king, but he comes in robes that has the atonement for our sins already on them. He's the rightful king to come because he laid down his life for us. And it says his name is the Word of God. John records in his gospel that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through that word, nothing was made that was made. He's the Word of God, and also a name that no one knows but he himself. And then he says, you know what? The armies of heaven are following after him, and they're riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he says, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He tramples the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Church, the people of God have to fix their eyes on him, because whenever we drift in our gaze, we forget who our God is. We think that he's just a nice grandfatherly person that's supposed to help us when we call on him. We think that he's just going to accept whatever we want, that he's going to just tolerate everything that he loves everything that we love, and he hates everything that we hate. We need to fix our eyes on him and who he is. When we get a clear picture of that, it transforms us in our thinking. Now, I got a music video I want to play for you. It's brand new. It's called What an Awesome God. It's a remake of Rich Mullins' old song, Awesome God. We're going to play it for you right now. I want you to take a look at the words, right? Here's a great song for you, but catch your imagination on who Jesus is. Turn it up, please. God is great. Give him all. All the praise, hallelujah, name above all names. Fire in his eyes, healing in his veins. Everywhere is glory on display. Take a look at those stars, you can name them all. Before his throne, every knee falls. The demons have to run, the angels have to praise. Even the wind and waves obey. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Two things for you today from our text, Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Look at verse 12 with me, please. It says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." God says, church, turn now. His invitation is for now, not tomorrow, not next month, not when you get around to it. It may be too late. Now is the day of salvation. He is returning. He's coming. But today he says, turn now. to him with your whole heart, you and I, we don't know that we'll have tomorrow. None of us do. If you've drifted from God, if you've grown cold, if you're indifferent, if you've left your first love, God says to you, turn to me now. And he also says, don't do it half-heartedly. Don't pretend. Don't put on a little show of religious observance. Fasting. I'll do a little fasting. I'll do some weeping. I'll do some mourning. I'll attend church. I'll say a prayer. I'll do these things. Simply doing religious things isn't the kind of relationship God wants with you. Jesus says, the Pharisees are like that. Don't be like them. For a show, they go out in the streets and they're making wonderful, flowery prayers. Oh, what wonderful prayers. Jesus says, in order to be seen of men. By the way, they have their reward already. Don't be putting on sackcloth and ashes in order to be seen of men. Fasting, thinking that you're doing this wonderful deed for God. Jesus says, they have their reward already. God says, don't do it half-heartedly. Turn to me with your heart, all your heart. God has always been about heartfelt religion. It's not about just going through the motions. It's not about just keeping his laws as if it's some sort of a sterile relationship, some sort of contract. God wants relationship with us. He's not looking for robots. He wants a relationship. And that scene back in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you turn there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 6, take a look at verse 4. This is known as the Shema, because Shema is the first word in the Hebrew there. It means hear. And the Jews would recite the Shema every day, every morning and night. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Yeah, he's one God. We serve him. But Moses goes on to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Never forget. Talk about them as you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The Pharisees were actually known to do those very things. They would tie on their phylacteries little scriptures around their foreheads and down in the bottoms of their robes. They would write on their door frames, oh, we're going to do everything that Moses says. But their hearts were far from God. They were simply doing it to be seen of men. God wants a heartfelt religion, as we'll see in verse 13. God says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, your God. Why? For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. God says, rend your hearts. Don't just superficially tear your garments, just going through the motions. There's a lot of so-called Christians who just go through the motions. They attend church on Sunday. And the rest of their week, they live and talk and act like the world. You'd think there was absolutely no difference. They've lost connection with their head. They've forgotten who their God is, that he's the one who redeems us. He's the one that's making us new. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. Don't forget who God is. And here God reminds them about five things about himself that we should take to heart. We should never forget. Number one, five things. Number one, God is gracious. God revealed that to Moses. He is gracious. Listen, God doesn't have to save anyone. God doesn't have to be nice to anyone. He is not obligated to sinners. at one point, he told Moses, "Stand aside, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. And I'll tell you what, Moses, I'll make from you a nation." Moses says, "No, I don't want to do that." God is gracious. How have you experienced God's grace? Have you experienced God's grace and said, "Wow, I'm getting a taste of who God is"? Anyone experience, want to share? Howard, how's God been gracious to you? Give you back his son. There's grace. He didn't have to do that. Yeah, been gracious. We all have stories of how God has poured out his grace on us. 22 years ago when I came here and took over this church, I asked my regional director, I says, hey Mark, I think we ought to change the name of the church. We had kind of a bad reputation in town. There was a terrible split, and some ugly stuff took place here. And Mark says, "No, I don't want you to change the name." He says, "I want you to redeem the name of the church. We're a people of grace." Grace. It's so beautiful. Number two, God is compassionate. He says, "Not only do I have grace, but I have great compassion." That's his character. No one is making God be compassionate towards people. That's just because he is. How have you experienced God's compassion in your life? What have you seen? What have you experienced that says, "Yes, I've tasted the Lord and he's good"? Anybody? Yes, Penny. Uh-huh. A compassion of provision. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. God is compassionate. Thirdly, God says, "You know, I'm slow to anger." I mean, he doesn't have a short fuse. He doesn't fly off the handle when we mess up. He's slow to anger. Boy, there have been times in my life I'm thinking God should just smack me well, I can't think of an expression, but he ought to smack me because I was just so disobedient. And you wind up just doing the same thing. You've been telling God, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm not going to do that anymore. He's not quick to anger. He's slow to anger. Have you experienced God's patience with you? His patience? Every day, his patience. How have you experienced his patience?
Because I know when I fall short, uh-huh. He still loves me.
Yeah. We become impatient. We become impatient with others. Sometimes we become impatient with God. He's not catering to us as fast as we want. Slow to anger. It says he's abounding in love. God is a God who abounds in love. You can't measure it. If you send a sailing ship out on the sea of God's love and you sail for 1,000 years to the north and 1,000 years to the south and to the east and the west, you call, have you seen the end of God's love? There's no end. So great is the love of God. How great is it? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. The apostle who received such a powerful vision of the Savior says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you see him? Can you see his glory and his power, his compassion, his grace? All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So great is his love. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He loves us. It's just an amazing thing. Finally, number five says, he relents from sending calamity. God doesn't want to. He doesn't want to send calamity. He doesn't want to have to judge his people, but he needs to discipline if he's going to be a good father, right? God often relents in sending calamity in response to how his people respond to him. There are times in my life and I'm thinking, oh boy, I know that I'm going to receive the disciplining hand of God. Or as Brother Wayne here would say, the Lord is going to take me to the woodshed for sure. Have you been there? Have you been to God's woodshed? Yeah. Sometimes he relents from that. He calls us to turn to him with all our hearts. And take a look at verse 14. Here's something we can expect. Joel says, who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. In other words, he's going to bless your crops. He's going to be able to provide what you need so that you can bring those grain offerings and worship him. At the time, the people were struggling. They were having difficulty finding something to drink, and they were having difficulty finding food. The locusts had left behind a real famine. Now, church, you need to understand here what the prophet is pointing out is that God is sovereign. He's not subject to your repentance. There are no guarantees here. You can't force God's hand by fasting, by repenting, by going through the motions, by providing sacrifices and all those things. You cannot force his hand. God may, he may turn and relent. God is often disappointed by our response. Let me have you go to the book of Amos. That's the next book after Joel. And take a look at verse Chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. Situation that Israel found itself in again and again. And God is kind of trolling them a bit. He says, hey, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. They're doing all the things that, quote, the law says they need to do, but their hearts were far from God. Jesus quoted Isaiah saying, these people worship me with just their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God says, burn your leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do. Just going through the motions, declares the sovereign Lord. And then God says, look, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Imagine, God does this to bring about repentance to the people, and they just blow it off, refuse to return to him. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. And people staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not, what? Returned to me, declares the Lord. Verse 9, many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. I didn't want to. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you, as I did to Egypt. I killed the young men with a sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. God calls his people to turn, to come to him with their whole heart. And yet so often they decide not going to do it. And sometimes when they do turn, when they do fast and pray, they're still stuck with the consequences of their sin. God may turn and leave a blessing, but it's not a guarantee. Consider David. King David, you remember the story? He had an affair. Then he had the husband murdered. And then they had a baby. And they thought everything was going to be fine. He's the king. Nobody's going to care. I mean, who's going to question the king? And God sends a man named Nathan to him and says, thou art the man. And he listed several things that are going to take place, but one of them was, and the son that you bore, he's going to die. What did David do? Anybody remember that story? What did David do? He fasted and prayed. How long? 7 days. He's on his face. No. Yeah, and the child died, right? God may relent, but he doesn't have to. God did bless him after that. He did bring a blessing, but the child died. Don't take God's grace, his compassion, his long suffering for granted. God now has some instructions for the priests. You see, the priests were the people that were supposed, they were charged by God to remind the people of their obligations, of their covenant. They were to teach the law. They were to help people remember the law. They were to intercede for God's people and to remind them who God was to the people. And God calls them to gather the people and consecrate the assembly. Take a look now at chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I'm sorry, 15 and 16. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. In those days, trumpets were used to call an assembly or to sound an alarm. In chapter 1, we blew the shofar to sound an alarm, but here, the priests were to call a sacred assembly. Okay, here we go again. Got my shofar. It was terrible last time. We'll see if it's any better. Now that sounded pretty sacred, huh? All right. Blow the trumpet. I want to just point out here that God works through leaders throughout the Old Testament and the New. When God called people to himself, whenever there was renewal or revival, it was through a leader. God reached out to an ungodly nation when he sent Moses, back to Egypt. He called a people to himself. They said, we don't even know this God you're talking about. Hey, Moses says, hey, who should I tell him sent me? Tell him the great I am sent him. He was a leader. And after Moses, we had Joshua. There were judges. We had a guy by the name of Samuel who was a leader. He was quite the prophet and judge. Then King David, right? Look at all that David did in unifying the nation. We had some other good kings as well, Hezekiah and the reforms under Josiah. But the people still went astray. And then Jesus comes, right? God sent Jesus in the fullness of time. And Jesus selected apostles that they might be sent to encourage and teach everything that he had taught them. Let me have you go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll see that here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "So Christ himself, the very risen Lord, he who's coming back, Christ himself gave something." What was it? "Apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers, various spirit-filled leaders," right? What are they supposed to do? "To equip his people for works of service." Why? "So that the body of Christ may be built up." Until when? "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ." Godly men and women, leaders who are sent to teach, to build up, to equip for works of service. See, it's the whole church that's supposed to work together in their works of service until we all reach what? Unity in the faith. He didn't talk about uniformity in the faith. That's why we got different movements. We'll have a dozen different churches in a couple of weeks, maybe more. We have about 26 churches in town. I'm hoping we get half of them that come to the one service. It's going to be a great day. Until we reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God. Do you know who he is? Do you know just a little bit about him? Or do you really know him and all he is? We become mature. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. By the way, that doesn't mean that we attain to the whole measure of the theology and the doctrine and all of the stuff about who he is. It's that we become like him, right? My friend Herm talked about it last week, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's not how much you know about Jesus that's important. It's how much you become like Jesus that's important, right? How much are we like him? Here God is using the priest to call people together to declare a holy fast. In other words, we mean business. We're calling a sacred assembly. Everybody's to gather. Get the old people, that's what it means by the elders. Get the young people, bring the babies, bring the newlyweds on their honeymoon. It's so important. Everybody needs to drop everything and come. This is an important time. We need to turn to God with our whole heart. Y'all come, be consecrated. What does that mean? Well, it means to circumcise your hearts, or it means that we need to walk the walk, right? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. We have to walk the walk. It's time, God says, to turn to him with our whole heart. Jesus said, when a student is fully taught, he'll be like his teacher. For better or for worse, people tend to resemble their leaders. Right? We become like those we aspire to. And it's often said a church resembles its pastor. And often the church often takes on the character of the pastor and its leadership. So I can either say congratulations or I'm really sorry, because God has gifted me some good things and then I have some, you know, not so good qualities too. If you want to know what those are, my wife is here to help you out. She keeps my feet to the fire, helps me not to,
not close enough,
yes, okay. See what I mean? The church often resembles its pastor. You know, if the pastor is you know, competitive and is constantly looking for who's the greatest in the kingdom, the church tends to do that as well, right? If you have leadership in conflict, you have people in conflict. If you have leaders who love and serve, then you have people who love and serve. That's how it should be, for better or for worse. Now we're down to our last verse. Verse 17. Joel chapter 2, verse 17. Look at this. God says, let the priests who minister before the Lord do what? Weep. Where? Between the portico and the altar. Get close to God is what he's saying. Get close to God. Weep there. Fall on your faces before him. Weep. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? God is saying, look, you priests, it's on you. That's why the Bible says that not many of you should aspire to be teachers, because you're going to be held to higher accountability. Get real, you priests. Get real, you pastors. You have a holy calling. It is not simply a job. This is not just a way to make a living. You're here to lead people to the throne of grace. Do you care? Weep. Weep before the Lord. It reminds me what Moses did in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Take a look. Here was a man of God. At one point, the nation wanted to stone him because they didn't like how he led. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to pick another leader. Look at chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, verse 23. And when the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, he said, go up and take possession of the land I've given you. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him or obey him. You've been rebellious against the Lord ever since I've known you. I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you've redeemed by your great power and brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness, and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out and put them to death in the wilderness. But God, they are your people, your inheritance that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. Moses prayed for God's deliverance. Who knows? He may turn. But here God is saying, look, you priests, you better get serious and weep for deliverance. Ask me, he says. You have to ask God. You have to go before him. You have to pray. Don't let it be said you have not because you ask not. Don't make that mistake. God gave the priests a way to pray. Two things. He says, number one, ask for deliverance. Why? Because of Israel's privileges as God's heritage. God chose them. He wants the best for them. He had made a covenant with them. Pray that God might deliver them. Secondly, God, consider the glory of your name before the nations. Now, God desires his glory to cover the earth as the sea, as the waters cover the sea, right? Consider what the other nations are going to say. Why should the nations be in doubt that there is a God? Let them see God save his people. Jesus did the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. As he's establishing a new relationship with a redeemed people. Look at verses 14 to 16. He says, "You," speaking of you all, "you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, guys, in the same way, let your light shine before others." Why? "So that they might see your good deeds and glorify who? Your Father in heaven." Why should the Gentiles blaspheme God's name because of the way you're living? God is saying the lost ought to be attracted to Jesus like a flame, like a moth to a flame, through the kind of life that you're living. When people hear your words, when they see your actions, when they learn of your priorities, will they consider God or not? Will you be light or darkness? It starts in a prayer meeting. Leonard Ravenhill, writing on revival, states, "No Christian is greater than his prayer life. The church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many enterprising, but few who are interceding. People who are not praying are playing. Two prerequisites for dynamic Christian living are vision and passion, and both of these are generated in the prayer closet. The ministry of preaching is open to a few. The ministry of praying is open to every child of God. Don't make the mistake for unction, commotion for creation, and rattles for revivals. The secret of praying is praying in secret." Leonard says, "A worldly Christian will stop praying, and a praying Christian will stop worldliness." When we pray, God listens to our heartbeat. Hannah's lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And when we pray in the Spirit, there are groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26. Tithes may build a church, but tears will give it life. That's the difference between the modern church and the early church. Our emphasis is often on praying, on paying. Theirs was on praying. When we have paid, the place was taken. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. Acts 4:31. In the matter of effective praying, never have so many left so much to so few. We need to pray. So now, church, what shall we do before we leave here today? What is it that God is revealing to you? Here we get to encourage one another. What is God saying? Yes.
Hold of my heart and my spirit began to reveal things. That's when I learned to apply his word to my heart, so I can start to be like him, because I want to be like him.
Thank you, sister. Appreciate that testimony. Anything else? I'm almost done. It's not anywhere near 2 hours. You may be here today, spiritually cold, indifferent, lost your first love. I think God is saying to you today, turn to Him. It's an opportunity today to turn to Him with your whole heart. We all need that. We have to be reminded all the time of whose we are. We have to remember that we're not our own. We've been bought at a price. Secondly, you should know there are four affections of the heart. Here's what you're about. You're all about what you love, or what you fear, what you rejoice in, or what you're saddened by. Those four things tend to highlight what your heart is all about. Are each of those areas focused on the Lord? I mean, do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is it really Him you're loving, or do you just love what you're expecting to get from Him? Do you fear Him? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. Do you pay Him ultimate respect and honor Him? Is He your joy, or is there other joys that have captivated your heart? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Can you say today you're strong in Him? Are you saddened when God's name is taken in vain? Are you saddened when His glory is diminished? Are you saddened by how people respond to God? Are you living? Do you want to see His name be magnified? The Bible encourages us to guard our hearts. Look at those four areas of your heart today. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Number three, you may be here today and not really know who God is. You've just been hearing Him. Today you can be His child. It doesn't require an expensive payment. It doesn't require you to jump through hoops. It doesn't require you to be baptized or sign on the dotted line. What God wants is a heart relationship with you, and then simply in three easy letters, A, B, C, you can have a new relationship with God. God's going to require that we admit that we've sinned. You see, a real Christian is someone who can say, I don't deserve salvation. I am a sinner, right? We have to admit our sin. That's why God says you need to repent. Turn back to Me. Admit. B stands for believe. Jesus says to the Pharisees, who were really religious people, He says, you will die in your sin unless you believe I am who I say that I am. Do you believe what Jesus has done for you? That He lived a sinless life, that He revealed God to man, that He died on a cross for our sin, your sin, and that He was raised on the third day. The third letter stands for C, simply, will you make a commitment? Will you commit your life to follow Him? Would you like to do that today? I'm going to give you a little bit of silence to pray that prayer, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words where you call your people to turn to you with your whole heart. It gives us opportunity to take inventory of our lives. Lord, if we've grown cold, if we've grown distant, we're encouraged today by your words and the promise of 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that. Thank you that you're a gracious God, that you're a compassionate God, that you're slow to anger, abounding in love. God, you are who you say you are, and we can trust you for that. Transform us now more. Make us more like Jesus. Cause us to fall in love with the Savior all over again, and may we just burst in joy for who you are today. In Jesus' name, amen. We got a great hymn to close on. More about Jesus, would I know? Let me invite you to stand as we close.
Will you stand with us, please?
Thanks, Bob.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for. Let me learn more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for. Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love for me.
One little recognition before our benediction, and that is Dave and Elizabeth Lotz have just celebrated their 72nd anniversary. 72 years. I think that's something to rejoice about. Yes.
They've been together as long as you've been alive.
Yeah, I know it. I know it. Yes. Bob Dahl is awaiting a procedure with his urologist. He's doing fine. He also has a urinary tract infection, and he's being treated with some antibiotics for that. He's having some blood in his urine that's a concern, but he's been under doctor's care, and they're telling him he's going to be just fine. So I kind of thought I might see him today. He told me this week that he was going to try and make it to church, but he's still working through some recovery.
When you see the
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, he's coming along. For the benediction from 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.